Are we enjoying the weather?
Yes.
You better say yes. Catch it while you can. Have you been staying up too late and getting out and doing stuff?
Yes.
I went up to the Russian on Wednesday or Thursday night. Didn't leave till 5 o'clock. Went with Gabe Liniger and he said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" I said, "Yeah, let's go out and do it." We were actually fishing for rainbows while everybody was up there fishing for sockeye. got back at 2:30 in the morning. Got up at 7:30. Anyways, it was fun. Tiring, but it was fun. We did. Not as much as we wanted to, but we did catch some rainbows. So I just wanted to give you an update of our associate pastor, Cody O'Hara, and his wife, Jessie. They are coming up August 18th. They're flying up. So appreciate somebody purchasing the tickets for them or using miles to do that. Remember, we have notes now, so if you want to write down comments you can doodle on this. You can even ask me questions if you want. Doesn't mean I'll answer it, but you can ask questions for it on that. And then last but not least, I have a study break starting next week on the 30th. We'll have Taylor, and then we have Fenley, who's we're sending out as a missionary to Northway. And so he's going to be sharing his last time here before he leaves. And then for the next 4 weeks, we'll have different people preaching. We have a couple of missionaries. One of our elders, Matt, is going to be preaching. And so that focus for me is I'm going to, first of all, look at the statement of faith that I revised last year, and just to review that so I'm familiar with it, because I realized by the time I was going to review it with the church that I'd forgotten why I made all the changes that I did. And so I'm going to go back and review that, which won't take me that long. And then in the fall, we'll go through that as a church for all the members that want to see and hear why we've made some changes to that, to make it more robust and more theologically precise. And then the rest of the time is I'm going to start working on our constitution, updating it in our bylaws, again, to make them more robust and more consistent with the way we, how the church is organized. Okay? So you can just, I say all that so that you would pray for me that I would be able to be effective use of my time on that. So we are continuing our series in the New Testament book of Hebrews. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at Jesus' high priestly ministry in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. My message was that Christ is the source of eternal salvation. And my big idea was that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him, for all who obey him. If you remember, we saw that the writer of Hebrews, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, devoted how many chapters to Jesus' high priestly ministry? Come on. Five chapters. That was inspired by the Holy Spirit to communicate the truths of Jesus' high priestly ministry. And there's a reason why he did that. He did that because it's important to understand Jesus' high priestly ministry. There is no other book in the New Testament that devotes any time, any amount of material to Jesus' high priestly ministry. And so the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, particularly as a high priest, because as we understand more about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, the more we appreciate him, the more our faith in him grows and is strengthened, and as our faith is strengthened, we become more like him, and that's the goal of the Christian life, is to become like Jesus Christ. So this, I'll just say this as we go. You and I grow primarily through God speaking to us through his word. So if you are not spending time in the word, drinking of the word, relishing in the word, meditating, thinking and reflecting on the word, if you're not doing that, you are going to be weak in your faith. There's no way around growing in the Christian life. I mean, there's other ways. I mean, praying helps us to grow, and that's a valuable, but God speaking to us and God pouring out truth in reality that shapes our mind. And as our minds are shaped, hearts are shaped. You've been listening. Our hearts are shaped, and as our hearts are shaped, that frees us up to do what we ought to do, right? Because the Spirit works in our hearts and in our will to incline our wills to Him. But, well, we'll just stick with that. And so one of the important things of reading our Bibles, but it's also just meditating and thinking. I think meditation is the missing link for many Christians that don't get anything out of the Bible because we don't put any time thinking and reflecting about what we're reading, what it means, and how God wants to speak to us through it. And so one of the things we do in our discipleship groups, which are groups of 3 to 5 people of the same sex, gender, they gather together to be encouraged in our relationship with Christ, following Christ, and equip us to disciple other people. But one of the things we do is accountability in our Bible reading. But it's not just Bible reading as an end, but Bible reading is a means to an end. You read the Bible to grow in your knowledge of Christ, to grow in your relationship with Him. Anytime you're communicating and somebody's communicating to you, you're growing in relationship with that person. And so the time that you spend in the Word on a daily basis, I would encourage a daily basis, the time you spend on that and meditating and thinking about that strengthens your faith, grows your faith, and grows your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's an end. And so one of the things we ask in our discipleship groups is, have you been reading? And tell me what you've been reading. What have you been reading? And how's God speaking to you? Because the purpose of reading is not just to check off the list, but it's to have God speak to you. And then how are you responding to it? Because the goal of is not just have God speak to you, but have you respond to how He's speaking to you. And so let me encourage you, when you read your Bible, it's a means to end of connecting with Christ, to have God speak to you, and you respond to Him in how He's speaking to you. So if you remember from last week, Hebrews 5, 1 through 4, describes the Old Testament high priestly ministry. And then in verses 5 through 10, he compares the Old Testament ministry to Jesus's high priestly ministry. And to help us and to contrast it, because he's convincing us and convincing the writer of Hebrews the qualifications of Jesus as our high priest. And if you remember, we saw that there are three reasons that Jesus is qualified to secure an eternal salvation for us. These are three reasons. It's because Jesus is the glorious Son. We see that verses 1 through 5. Jesus is the eternal high priest. We see that verses 5 and 6 and verse 10. And then Jesus is perfected in suffering. And so we're going to just summarize those first two points and then look at that third point today. Jesus is perfected in suffering, verses 7 through 9. So let's listen as Hebrews 5, 1 through 10 is read for us.
Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the reality of Jesus as our high priest, as our eternal high priest. And we ask, Lord, that you'd come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, through the gift of hearing and listening to encourage us, to bring light to our minds, that is, understanding to our minds, and heat to our hearts, our affections and our desires, so that we would see your glory and respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are, as I said, we're focusing on Jesus' being perfected in suffering. Twice in Hebrews it says that Jesus was made perfect. Does this teach us that Jesus was not perfect? How can Scripture say there was a time when Jesus was not perfect? We're told twice in Hebrews that Jesus was made perfect, and he even connects perfection with the cleansing from sin. The writer of Hebrews says that the Old Testament sacrifices did not make perfect. That is, the Old Testament sacrifices didn't ultimately cleanse the people of Israel, didn't ultimately remove their guilt, didn't take away their sins. And so for us, with Jesus, does that mean that Jesus started his life as an imperfect human being that had to be cleansed from his sin? Does it seem to fit with what the Bible says in other places, that Jesus did not sin? So how can Scripture say that Jesus had to be perfected and that he connects perfection with sin and still affirm that Jesus was sinless? So that's going to be our focus today. And what we'll see is that Jesus had to be perfected to make propitiation for our sin, to atone for our sin. And the writer of Hebrews insists that Jesus' perfection was fitting. It was appropriate. It was right. And so again, let's just summarize the first two points and then look at the third point. So the first point is that Jesus is qualified to secure an eternal salvation for us because Jesus is the glorious Son. And so he describes the Old Testament priestly ministry, and he describes it briefly. You can go back and look at last week's notes or on our website if you want to look at this more, is that God appointed the Old Testament priests, and he chose them. And so someone just didn't say, I'm going to become a priest, and became a priest. That just wasn't the way it worked. And we saw that priests were mediators between God and man, offering sacrifice to atone for sin. And so that's why we don't believe in a New Testament priesthood for humanity. We don't call our pastors or our leaders, or I'm sorry, our leaders, our elders, pastors. I'm sorry, we don't call them priests, we call them pastors. Because a priest is an Old Testament concept that was required because we needed a human mediator between God and man until Christ came. So we no longer need a mediator. We saw that the Old Testament sacrifice covered sin until a better sacrifice came, Jesus, who took away our guilt for sin for all time by his own infinitely great sacrifice. And the third thing we saw was that the Old Testament priests were sinful. So the Problem with that is two things. Is one is that they needed to provide a sacrifice for their own sins first before they provided the sacrifice for the people because they were sinful. And then second of all, they died and so they had to be replaced. And then in verse 5, the writer of Hebrews makes a transition and he makes a comparison of this Old Testament ministry, this truth, and applies it or compares it to Christ. He wants us to see Christ's qualification as a high priest. He says, so also, Christ did not exalt, and we saw that that word literally means glorify himself to be made a high priest, but he is qualified to be our high priest because he is God's son. We saw that only God's son, or the son of God, is glorious, has a worthiness to be our high priest because and to become the source of eternal salvation for us. In the... I brought that point to a close by saying this, is that it is important that you and I see the glory of Jesus as the Son of God. If you look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament, there are two encounters, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, where someone got a glimpse of God's glory. In the Old Testament, it's Isaiah, and he's at the throne, and he sees a glimpse of God's glory, and he says, I am a man of unclean lips. And then in the New Testament, we have Peter, after Jesus has performed a miracle of the fish filling the nets, Peter turns to Jesus and says, Lord, oh, shoot. I am a man of unclean lips. I think he falls to his knees. I don't know. But he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Away from me. Because he recognized God's holiness in the person of Jesus and his own sinfulness and his need for Jesus. Until you have a glimpse of who Jesus is and how glorious and majestic and how awesome he is, you will never really grip your understanding of your own sinfulness and your need for him. The beauty of recognizing your own sinfulness is not to beat yourself up, but to turn from yourself and to cling to Jesus.
Tony read and Rob commented on about seeing the awesome, awestruck wonder of who God is. And so this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is a spirit. You behold to become, or beholding Jesus leads to becoming like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus? Then behold Jesus. That is to see him in his greatness and in his glory. So Jesus is qualified to secure an eternal salvation for us because he is the glorious Son. Second of all, Jesus is qualified to secure an eternal salvation for us because he is the eternal high priest. And we looked at Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is this mysterious figure in the Old Testament. He's quoted twice, one in Genesis and one in Psalm, and Psalm points to an eternal high priest that is to come. And so Melchizedek, and then in Hebrews, he's mentioned eight times. In the Old Testament, Melchizedek is this is a symbol or points to or is a pattern of a eternal high priest that is to come because the human priest in the Old Testament system was inadequate. And that Melchizedekian priesthood is an eternal high priest and king, we'll see as we work through Hebrews, that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is qualified to secure an eternal salvation for us because he is the eternal Son of God and because he is an eternal high priest. God became man and took on flesh to become a high priest for us, a perfect high priest. And third of all, Jesus is qualified to secure an eternal salvation for us because he is perfect, or he was perfected in suffering. If you have your Bibles, turn to I want to read verses 7 through 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect,
He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So if you have your Bibles, turn to back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 10. And I want to talk about, or I want to read this scripture because he talks about being perfected there. For it was fitting, you could say it was appropriate, it was right that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So scripture says that Jesus was perfected through his suffering. So I want to start with verse 8, where it says that he was perfected. And then I want to talk about how he was perfected. So what does it mean when we say that Jesus was perfected? Now, this is not the perfection that he had as the Son of God, but a perfection that was forged in the furnace of affliction. That is, the suffering of his life here on earth, or the days of his flesh, as the writer of Hebrews says. It does not mean that he went from being disobedient to becoming obedient, because Jesus never sinned nor was morally imperfect. We've already seen that in Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look at that in Hebrews chapter 7, that Jesus was still sinless. What he means is that Jesus moved from being untested to being tested, moved from being unproven to being proven. Being made perfect means that his calling as the Son of God was filled up, was qualified and perfected by living an obedient life on earth, or as the writer of Hebrews says, the days of his life. Jesus moved from obeying without any suffering to obeying through unimaginable and unbearable suffering. He's talking about his whole life, and the climax of that is the cross, where he experienced and suffered the wrath of his Father upon him, bearing the weight of human sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So the Father's wrath was unleashed on the Son. And the Son willingly and gladly took that on, not because it was good in and of itself, but because of what it would accomplish. For the joy that set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, because it would bring many sons to glory, or many children to glory. It's like Jesus is gold that is purified gold that has been melted down in the infinite pain of suffering. And it has melted, but it's still pure gold. Because normally, goldsmiths melt gold to purify it, right? But Jesus was already pure and holy and perfect. But his perfection was accomplished through the melting of his life as he suffered and lived an obedient life so that he could pay the penalty for human sin, because he would be a perfect, unblemished, spotless lamb. But Jesus' obedience did not come automatically, but came through the suffering, or the experience of his suffering, through the days of his life. Now let's look at verse 7. Listen to the ways that the writer of Hebrews describes Jesus' suffering. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Jesus prayed for obedience and perfection. He begged for obedience and
or perfection, and he cried out for obedience and perfection, and he welled up with tears for obedience and perfection. Some think that the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus went through tremendous suffering and pain, such that he was sweating blood. But I think it's broader than that, because the writer of Hebrews uses the plural days. He doesn't say the day of his flesh, but he says the days of his flesh, pointing to his whole life, the suffering of his whole life, that he demonstrated obedience or was perfected in suffering. So in the days of his flesh, Jesus prayed for, he begged for, he cried for, he wept for perfections. Jesus' life was one constant war against sin and one constant war to fight for obedience and perfection, that he himself would be perfected. So Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered so that he could become the source of salvation. Jesus becomes the source of eternal salvation because he's the glorious Son of God, because he's the eternal high priest, and because he was perfected in suffering. Do you notice what he says? The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5, verse 9, he has secured, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. To all who obey him. It doesn't say to all who trust him, but to all who obey him. What does the writer of Hebrews mean? How do we take this at face value, yet not embrace work salvation? Because we cannot be saved by our good works, right? But the writer of Hebrews is demanding obedience. The New Testament is very clear. Everyone must obey the most essential command to believe in Jesus for salvation. That is a command, right? You must obey that command to secure eternal salvation for yourself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life, which is eternal salvation. You must believe that command to believe. You must trust, you must hope in Christ. That is a command, that is obedience. That obedience is the root that produces the fruit of a life that is faithful to Christ. So faith in Christ leads to faithfulness to Christ. If you don't have faithfulness to Christ, then you got to look to see, is there really faith in Christ? Let's go to that next slide. Do you really have faith in Christ? Faith in Christ. So in other words, the first and primary act of obedience is to believe the promises of God. You must obey that command to believe the gospel to secure eternal salvation. And all other obedience is the fruit of this first act of obedience. Let's look at a couple real quickly in Hebrews to illustrate my point. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Speaking of Moses. Oh, I'm sorry, speaking of the Hebrews, the church. But recall the former days, he's talking about in the past, after you were enlightened, that is, after you became, verse 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, fruit of faith, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, fruit of faith, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. What's he talking about? Eternal salvation. Let's look at 10:11-26. Speaking of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, an act of faith, obedience, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The reward is eternal salvation. Let's just look at one more, 13, verse 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Command is, keep yourself free from the love of money. How do you do that? Be content in Christ, because he provides for us. You want to be free from the love of money? That is, that you hold on to it so tight that you can't be generous towards other people? Is be content with Jesus. Trust Jesus that he provides for you. So faith in Christ leads to faithfulness to Christ. Faith is the root that leads to the fruit of faithfulness to Christ and obedience to Christ. So we are not saved by obedience, but you will never be saved apart from obedience, because we must obey the command to believe, which is an act of obedience. And when we believe, and when we have genuine faith in Christ, that brings about fruit, or the fruit of obedience to Christ. So if you're not walking in obedience to Christ, this is my call to you, is to repent of your sin and repent of believing in the promises of sin and turn to Christ and believe his better promises and more satisfying promises for all of us. If you're not being obedient, or if there's areas in your life where you're not being obedient to Christ, because he has secured eternal salvation to all who obey him, that is, to all who hope in his promises and live like it. So if we can have the worship team come back up, those who are serving communion come up, and then the prayer team come up to the side. So here's how we're going to respond to God's word today. I believe we've already talked about it. People have gotten up and talked about it in open mic. I believe that God speaks to us through his word. And so we're just going to take a moment and ask God to speak. If he hasn't already been made himself clear to you, speak to you based upon what I've said. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Father, we just pray that you would come and speak to your people. Lord, those who do not know you would turn from their sin and come to know you. Those who have drifted, Lord, that they would come back. And those of us who are striving to be faithful, trusting you, Lord, just speak to us and encourage us. As you partake of the Lord's Supper today, you are encouraged to come. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, believe the gospel, and are part of a local church, whether here or at home. And let me encourage us to come boldly. Come boldly to be fed, to be nourished by Christ, because he has secured an eternal salvation for you. He's qualified to do it because he's the Son of God, because he is our eternal high priest, and because he was perfected in suffering. And so he secured for you and for me an eternal salvation that cannot be taken away, that cannot be undone, because it's eternal and it lasts forever. And it will go on and on and on and on into the new creation, where we will spend eternity enjoying God and enjoying his people and enjoying this, but perfected. So come, eat and drink of the body and the blood of Christ. Let's close with this benediction. Before we close, I just want to make two quick comments. Number one, if you have kids, please do not let them go down into the gym today, because there's stuff in there that we don't want them touching. And then second of all, if you would pray for me this week, I'm actually going to be gone this coming week, and I'm going with fishing with a friend that I have developed who doesn't know Christ. And so my whole goal
in part, is to spend time with him, fish and spend time with him. So I'm going to be fishing in two ways. So let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Go in the grace, the peace of Christ, and the power of his Spirit this week.